I mentioned to the class on Wednesday night, I believe it was Wednesday night, I don't think it was last Sunday, that I had done something in my Bible class that I didn't know when I did it whether it was really the smartest thing in the world to do. But it's turning out to be a pretty good thing. What I did was I asked that at that day there was a few people absent, a few kids, so there was 28 kids there. And I asked them to come up with 5 questions that they would like for me to discuss. And the ones that came up the most, I would try to discuss in class. And the ones that came up, like, for instance, if there was only one person that asked one question, I would try to answer that question with them individually. And I think from examining the questions that they asked, should have been about 140 questions if all of them did 5 of them. And there came up with 56 different topics that they asked about. Some of them they asked once, twice, 3 times. But you know, 2 of the top 3 topics that they wanted to know about, I talked about one of them Friday in class, was Satan. And guess what third was? It was hell. And that gave me an idea, because some of those people in that audience are children who are either already Christians or are children of members of the church. Now, a majority of the people in those classes aren't. But even some of the kids in that class who are related to the Lord's church were asking those questions. Now, what that tells me is that maybe we're being a little bit neglectful of the subject. Because we spend an awful lot of time, don't we, talking about heaven, talking about Christian living and how we should look at the Word of God so that we know how to live to please God so that we can go to heaven. But I think the flip side to that is that maybe we're not spending nearly enough time about telling kids and adults how to avoid hell. And Jesus spent a lot of time doing that. And I think we're remiss if we don't. What I want to talk about this morning is this. What if you or I, or you and I, miss heaven? It's interesting to me to note that the heaven that we read about in John 14, remember, Jesus is going to go and prepare a place for us, right? The heaven of John 14 and the hell of Matthew 25 are both prepared places. In other words, they are custom made for whoever is going to end up living in them. The question that comes to my mind is this. What can you and I expect if we miss out on that house that Jesus has prepared in heaven for us? I would like for us, and this is where we're going to take the bulk of our lesson from today, to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We know we can turn to Matthew 25 and read about heaven and hell. We can turn to Matthew and read about the narrow and the broad way, and we can look at John chapter 5 and Romans chapter 2 and read about how there's going to be a place of unrest and a place of rest and a place of separation and things of that nature. But I want us to use as our text this morning Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, we're not going to read all of that, but we're going to talk about parts of that as we go. But what we need to note from these verses is that Matthew 25, 31 through 36 says that the last day, the judgment day, will be a spectacular day with Jesus coming in His glory and bringing with Him His angels. We also learn from verse 32 that this day, the judgment day, is going to be a day of separation, in which Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. We learn in verses 33 through 40 that this judgment day is going to be a day of salvation for those who hear, as Brother Herb prayed in his prayer earlier, Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father." We also know from verses 41 through 46 that the judgment day is going to be a day of sadness for those who hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you cursed." In addition, also from verse 41 of our text, which I want to read, we are going to learn these things about the day of judgment if we miss heaven. Verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So what else do we learn from verse 41? From verse 41, we learn that we are going to be escorted away from the Lord's presence. The words of the Lord are very emphatic in verse 41. The word that is translated "depart" in most of the translations probably that you're looking at is a word that literally means to be carried away from. In this case, to be carried away from the Lord. In other words, on the day of judgment, the Lord is going to direct His angels to escort us away from His presence if we are lost. What an absolutely terrifying and shameful scene that will be. Also, from verse 41, we learn that we will be cursed by the Lord. The verse says, "Depart from me, you cursed." Jesus is using a word here that means that the person being cursed is to be doomed and to remain doomed. If we are lost on the day of judgment, it carries the sentence of damnation for all eternity. There is no parole. There is no pardon from this sentence. Number 3 from verse 41. We will be sentenced to the flames of torment forever. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 calls hell the unquenchable fire. Matthew 13, verse 42, as well as verse 50, call it a furnace of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, calls it a lake of fire. One of the reasons why I wanted to bring this up, and I've mentioned this to a couple of you, I had a student come to me this week when she was supposed to be in Miss Maria's class. And of course, she understood why she wasn't there. She knew she wanted to talk to me. And it's been about a year and a week ago that this young lady caught on fire. She did at her home. Her gown, I think it was, or her nightshirt that she had on, caught on fire. And she told me when she was in my room, she was talking about this question about hell. And she was saying, "I just don't think that I can understand what hell is like forever." She said, "I was on fire for about 30 seconds. And my back was burning. And I can't even imagine what that would be like for eternity." Be like a lake of fire, exactly like the Bible says. So, if we are lost on the day of judgment, we will be sent to a place where the Bible says the smoke of our torment ascends forever and ever, and we will have no rest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. And fourthly, if we're lost on the day of judgment, verse 41 says, we are going to be forced to live for eternity with the worst company imaginable. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Who does this verse say that hell was originally prepared for. It says that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. So who is it that we will have to spend eternity with if we go there? We'll have to spend eternity with the devil. The word translated devil that's used most often is the word diabolos, the diabolical one. The one who, according to John 8:44, is the father of all lies. The devil lies to us, Titus 3:3. He lies about us, Job chapter 1, 6-11. He tries to take advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And he tries to trick us, Ephesians 6, and verse 11. He also, the Bible says, tries to ensnare us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 26. And he uses us against ourselves. He tries to seduce us with our own personal desires, James chapter 1 and verse 14. But we're also going to have to live with his angels. The Bible says that Satan and his followers were cast out of heaven with no hope of redemption, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. They were cast into chains of darkness where they await their judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as well as Jude, verse 6. If we are lost on the day of judgment, we will be forced to live with these horrible created beings for all of eternity. Did you know that in Greek mythology, the lost were sentenced to the bowels of the earth, where they were overseen by Pluto and his band of female sub-deities, and they were called the Furies. Some of you probably know this. The Furies, brethren, were hideous. They had heads like dogs. They had hair like snakes. Their complexion was as dark and black as pitch, and their eyes dripped with blood. Now, folks, this is a feeble attempt of man's imagination to portray how terrifying hell will be for the lost. The New Testament alerts us to a real place of horror, a place of punishment, of perdition, and pain. It's a place for those who miss heaven. I want everyone listening to be warned that, number one, hell is a place of disgrace. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2, or sorry, chapter 12. And verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did you notice in that verse the word shame and contempt? Today, while you still have the opportunity on earth, there is grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. But tomorrow, when you may not have the opportunity, in eternity, in hell, there is nothing but the disgrace of our past and the shame of what you and I have done to ourselves if we spend eternity lost. So number one, hell is a place of disgrace. Number two, Hell is a place of disgust. I want us to consider the word that Jesus used for hell in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. The word that Jesus used there that's translated hell is the word Gehenna. And one commentator on this particular word said this about the word Gehenna and where the word originated from. Near Jerusalem, there was a deep, narrow gorge in the mountains called Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. In the times of Jewish idolatry, this valley was stained with the blood of their innocent children, which were burned with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. Jeremiah 19, verse 1 through 6. The deepest depths of human guilt and misery were here in this valley combined. The guilt of men who compelled the sacrifice, and the misery of the children who were burned, and of the mothers from whose breasts they were torn to be cast into the fiery furnace. When the abominations were suppressed, the most horrible associations were connected with that place. To the superstitious Jew, it was a resort of ghosts and hobgoblins. And to the pious, it was a place of unspeakable horror. There was no other word in Jewish speech so full of this meaning. And this word Jesus seized upon as the name of the final state where the wicked are enveloped in the fire and darkness and continual weeping. He called it Gehenna. And this, when translated into English, is our word, hell. Hell is a place of utter repugnance. It is going to be occupied, besides by the devil and his angels, by the most malignant people society has ever produced. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. And I want you to think about that with me for a minute, because as we said at the beginning of this lesson, not only do we want to teach people that they want to go to heaven, but we have to teach people that they don't want to spend eternity in hell. Think about the people that if we go there, we're going to be with. How would you like to live next door to pedophiles and rapists and murderers that haven't changed their ways? How would you like to be chained next to a self-righteous Pharisee for eternity? Would you like to share your so-called property line with a serial killer, a mass murderer, an abusive husband or father? How would you like to spend eternity with that atheist who laughed you to scorn because you went to Bible school and worship? That's the kind of people we will spend eternity with if we are lost on Judgment Day. Number three, we need to consider that hell is a place of darkness. You know, darkness was one of the plagues that God used against Egypt. God has used chains of darkness, the Bible says, to bind the angels that sin and reserve them for the day of judgment. And even in addition to that, the words the outer darkness and the blackness of darkness are used to describe hell. It is indeed a place with blackness so thick that we will be able to feel it penetrate the pores of our immortal bodies if we are lost on the day of judgment. Number four, hell is a place of despair. There we will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and have no rest day or night. Revelation chapter 10 and 11. Did you catch what that verse said? That's a very interesting verse. Our torment is to be in the presence of Jesus. Did you catch that? And in the presence of His angels. What could that possibly mean? Does it suggest that those that are lost in torment are going to be able to see up into heaven and see Jesus and the lost? Are we going to be reminded for eternity about what we could have had and who we could have been with? Will we be able to see the Lamb of God, who on that day of judgment sentenced us to the flames of perdition? And are we going to be able to recognize the angels that escorted us away from the presence of the Lord? You see, hell is going to be a place of despair. Number five, hell is a place of destruction. Remember Jesus' warning from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This word that's translated destroy is a very strong and emphatic Greek word. It means to be ruined because you are away from. Therefore, in hell, we will be punished with everlasting destruction from, literally away from, the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Hell is going to be hell because it will demand a separation from Jesus. Even though, as the verses looked at there in Revelation chapter 14, even though we might be able to see Him, we are not going to be able to call upon Him for help. He will not be our mediator. He will not be our intercessor. He will not be our advocate or our Savior. In hell, we will be lost. We will be lost forever. And we will be lost forever from the Lord's presence and care. Is it any wonder that Jesus chose that word to describe this place? Number six, hell is a place of damnation. The word damnation translates three different words that have very, very negative overtones. First, there is the word krisis, which refers to a separation that has resulted from a test or from judgment. It's used in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38. Secondly, there is the word krihma, which carries the idea of a condemnatory judgment, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. And finally, there's the word opalia, which relates to the state of total, utter ruin, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. Together, these words suggest that in hell, we are going to know what it is like to be utterly ruined by the negative judgment we received on the day of judgment. A judgment that separated us from the Lord and from all of His redeemed. Number seven, hell is going to be a place of denial. Jesus tells us of a rich man who was lost, and he pled for one small drop of water to relieve his agony. He said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. But you know, Abraham's response is worthy of our note. He says this, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now He is comforted and you are tormented. Luke 16 and verse 25. We need to note that this rich man pled for help, but he was granted no mercy. In fact, every request that he made was given a negative response. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. But you see, that's only true on earth. The rich man was asking from torment and he wasn't given. We will not have that promise of Christ if we are lost on the judgment day and if we are in hell. And lastly, number 8, hell is a place of death. We need to remember that physical death takes place when our soul leaves our body. James chapter 2 and verse 26. And in that case, separation is involved. Even so, hell is described as the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Because it also involves a separation. First of all, in hell, we will be separated from all the redeemed who will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew chapter 8, verse 41 through 43. Secondly, in hell, we will be separated from our heavenly Father. Thirdly, in hell, we will be separated from Jesus our Savior, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Fourthly, in hell, we will be separated from the Lord's glorious angels. And finally, in hell, we are going to be separated from all hope because hell, like heaven, will be eternal. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. You see, brethren, there's no hope in hell. It's a place of everlasting fire, everlasting destruction, and everlasting judgment. So what happens if we miss heaven? It's a question we need to ask ourselves, even if we've already become a Christian, because Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. We need to give serious consideration to the subject of hell. Because as much as we want to spend eternity in heaven, likewise, and equally so, we must want to spend eternity away from hell. And you know, the good news about this is that we talk about it every week, don't we? That it doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of truth and to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't want you or me or anybody that has ever lived. And in this particular case, God isn't going to get what He wants because people aren't going to listen to the Word of God and they're going to disobey it. There's good people that you and I know, good people by the world's standards, that believe they're going to spend eternity in heaven. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He's going to tell them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to go to heaven bad enough to live in such a way that we avoid going to hell? And if we do, then that's what we need to do. And the first thing you have to do in order to be is to be a child of God, which means you have to be willing to be obedient to what God says. And He tells us that we have to hear the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God proclaimed and understand that it is the inspired Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. We have to be willing to repent of those sins in our lives that if they go unchecked and unstopped and unforgiven, will send us to the place we've been talking about this morning. Jesus says, "I say no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13. In verse 3, we have to be willing, as Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that we have to be willing to confess His name before other people. If we're ashamed of Jesus, He's going to be ashamed of us before the Father. And lastly, we must be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's what Peter told the audience on the day of Pentecost, those who gladly received his word. They were pricked to the heart, and they asked what they could do to be saved. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. And yet, eternity and hell are going to be filled with people with good intentions, people who, by the world's standards, have lived a moral life, but people who have not obeyed the commands of God. If you have any need whatsoever this morning, whether to become a Christian or whether to come back because you've strayed away and you understand the severity of eternity separated from God in hell, if you understand that and you need the prayers of this congregation, or if you need to do that privately at the pew that you're sitting at while we stand together, won't you come as together we stand and sing?